Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great joy to be here again with you all. Enjoy not just warm weather here in Florida, but your warm fellowship and the hearty worship. I thought it was beautiful the way Jeff began today with that great statement, "Great is your faithfulness." And to come here each year by God's grace and see the same faces, standing strong, holding steady, persevering faithfully in the Christian faith is a great joy. As Jeff said, it just doesn't just happen. It's the grace and mercy of God. And thank you just for that encouragement of seeing your faithfulness year in, year out. We want to turn this morning to the Word of God in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. In verses 1 and 2, the apostle introduces himself and greets the church in Colossae. And then in verses 3 to 8, he talks about how their hope, their optimism, based on the gospel, moves them to prayer. And we want to look at that prayer today, as is found in verses 9 to 14. So let's read Paul's prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And you'll notice there's no amen in Paul's prayer. It's something he often does. He starts a prayer and then just gets lost in worship. It's a wonderful lostness. I hope that will be the end result of our study of his prayer this morning. Carol was a people pleaser. She spent her life trying to make other people happy. And although that's certainly a better life than trying to please oneself, it actually made her miserable. Her life was dominated by this question: how will I make my husband happy? How will I make my children happy? How will I make my boss happy? How do I make my parents happy? How do I make my pastor happy? And whether she succeeded in that ever, it wasn't making her happy. In fact, it was making her really miserable. The people-pleasing that dominated her life actually resulted in a lot of sin, because she was continually doing things to make people happy, regardless of whether they were right or wrong. And often she avoided doing things that were right and proper because she knew it would make people unhappy. So her people-pleasing produced sin. But that wasn't the only result. It also was a very frustrating life because it was all based on trying to be a mind reader. What pleases him? What pleases her? What pleases them? She was continually trying to see inside people's minds to try and figure out what they really wanted from her. And of course, mind reading is humanly impossible, and so it always ended in a lot of frustration. It also made her a rather bitter person, because it drained her of her strength. This was something she engaged in every day, every week, every month, every year. This continual racing round of trying to make people happy, and it just left her debilitated and weakened and drained of strength and angry at people because of the impossibility of the task she was engaged in. Now, some of you can probably identify with Carol. Maybe all of us can to some extent or another. And you too are experiencing what she experienced as a result of her people pleasing. But you don't know how to get out of it, as she didn't. Well, thankfully, in this passage, the Apostle Paul shows us how to move from a people-pleasing life to a God-pleasing life. Because that's the remedy for a people-pleasing life. And it has the opposite effects of a people-pleasing life. Paul is praying here, as we'll see, that the Colossians would become God-pleasers. Why does he pray that? Well, it's because he saw that they had become people pleasers. How had they become people pleasers? Well, there were false teachers who had come into the church in Colossae not long after it had been established. They were known by the name Gnostics. It's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. And it comes from the Greek word know, and they were the know-it-alls, you might say. They prided themselves on the great knowledge they had in education, and this gave them tremendous spiritual insight. And they were very popular, and they were very influential, and the Church of Colossae had come under their spell, and they were wanting to be in this in-crowd of the know-it-alls, and trying to please these know-it-alls, and trying to be like them. And the apostle looks at them and says, I want you freed from this kind of people-pleasing, this being influenced so much by others, following of others, and I want you to become God-pleasers. And you'll see how he gets to this in these verses. For example, in verse 9 he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, that is of their faith in Christ, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. Okay, so here's his prayer, here's his quest. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, capital H. In other words, the knowledge that these know-it-alls have, I don't want you to have that. Here's the knowledge I want you to have, the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. So he's contrasting the know-it-alls with their knowledge and the Colossians living to please them, or God's knowledge and the Colossians living to please God. And he then introduces us to four activities that define how we may please God. And that's the four activities, the four verbs that we want to look at this morning. The first one is increased fruitfulness pleases God. Increased fruitfulness pleases God. Notice he says, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. being fruitful in every good work. This tells us two things. First of all, it introduces us to God as a gardener. God is a gardener. Now, when we begin to deal with God, we don't deal with him first of all as a gardener. We deal with him first of all as a judge. Because we are condemned by God. We are under God's judgment. And so the first way in which we approach God is approach him as a judge who is angry with us, who are unjust. But the great message of the gospel in that Romans 1 that we read together is that we can please the judge. We can move from the judge being angry with us to the judge being pleased with us by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the whole message of Romans. Justification by faith, making the judge happy by faith in Christ. We can be just before God's law and pleasing before that judge through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful possibility, isn't it? And a wonderful reality if we've enjoyed it. That I can look at my judge, the judge of all the earth, in the face and see a smile. Because I come to him in Jesus' name alone. And that never changes. The judge's pleasure in us never goes up and never goes down afterwards. No matter how good we are, no matter how bad we are, once we are justified by faith and we please our judge, his smile as a judge never changes. We can't make him happier, we can't make him sadder. But once the judge justifies us, once the judge saves us, he puts us in his garden. And he becomes a gardener and he says, bring forth fruit. And in that role, we can make God happier or less happy with us. Our relation to him as a judge, that never changes. But our relationship to him as a gardener can change, depending on our fruitfulness. He walks through his garden and he's looking for fruit. So judicially, we please him unchangeably. Agriculturally, we please him variously, depending on fruit. And the fruit that he's looking for here is fruitful in every good work. So God is a gardener, and the good fruit is visible good works. Now, the apostle speaks of spiritual fruit also in Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit. And his emphasis there is really on internal fruits. Not all internal, but most of it. Love, joy, peace, and so on. But here, it's more external. It's visible good works. And why is that? Why was the apostle, with the Colossians at least, so concerned that there be visible good works, visible fruit in their lives? Well, again, we go back to the know-it-alls. The know-it-alls, one of their false teachings was, all that matters is what you know. They were heady. They were intellectuals. They were academics, you might say. And as long as you had this certain knowledge, they said, it doesn't matter how you live. And the mind, they had idolized the mind so much that the body was utterly irrelevant to them. It doesn't matter, they would say, what you did with your body. And Paul says, no. There must be visible, physical, tangible, good fruit in your life. God is very interested in visible, tangible, good works. So Paul teaches us here, good fruit produces a happy gardener. Good fruit, good works make God happy. Remember Carol, her people pleasing. It resulted in her being miserable, and it resulted in her producing sin. But God pleasing is all about a happy gardener and good fruit, not rotten fruit. God pleasing through increased fruitfulness. Isn't that a great possibility to you, believer? So you go into 2020, you go in solid as a rock with God as a judge. You're no more justified than you were a year ago. You're no less justified than you were a year ago. The same thing will happen if you're spared to the end of 2021, 2022, 2023. But we want more than a happy judge, do we not? We want a happy gardener. And he tells us here how to do it. Visible, good fruit in our lives. Puts a big smile on the face of God. And so you this morning, if you're a believer and you can look back on this year and say, well, yes, there were failings along the way, but at least in this area of life or in these areas of life, I have definitely grown. There's definite fruit. God looks at these fruits this morning and smiles. He delights in it. He enjoys it. He has pleasure in you as part of his garden. So increased fruitfulness pleases God. The second thing we find here, though, is increased theology pleases God. You might say, well, I love this idea of bearing fruit and of these good works, but how do I know what is good fruit to God? How do I know what is a good work before God? Well, that's what the apostle goes on to next. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. The first thing this tells us is knowledge of God is important. Remember the know-it-alls? They said knowledge is everything. Well, the apostle had heard this, but he doesn't go to the other extreme and say knowledge is nothing. No, he corrects them without going to that extreme. He doesn't make it nothing just because they made it everything. He says, we're not exclusively focused on knowledge. No, we're not. But we view knowledge in a complementary way. It complements good works. They always come together. Knowing and doing are joined together. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And this was a contrast to the know-alls, because the knowledge that they had was not about God. It was sort of religious, mystical, magical, superstitious, spiritual, you might say, but there was no content that was based on knowing the character and the being of God. And so the apostle comes in here and says, knowledge of God is important. And you can grow in it. And it's available to all. Again, the know-alls, they were elitists. They said, you know, you common believers, you'll probably never ever be as good as we are. You'll probably never ever attain to this kind of level of religion and spirituality, because we've got this unique, special, select insight into spiritual things. And here the apostle says, no, this knowledge is not reserved for an elite a special academy, a special group, or specially educated people. No, he prays for them all, that they would all increase in the knowledge of God, not in mystical, magical knowledge, but in theological knowledge. And you get that not by rituals and formulas that these know-alls engaged in, but through Bible study. This is how we grow in the knowledge of God. It's not you have to go through some kind of ecstatic state or enter into some academy or have some weird and wonderful spiritual experience. No, he says it's here. It's written here for us. This is how you will grow in the knowledge of God. You will grow in Bible reading. Prayerful study of God's word. But the Bible isn't the end. It's a means to an end. It's not just growing in Bible knowledge. It's the knowledge of Him. And these words, precious though they are not the ultimate. The ultimate is what they point to, what they reveal, the reality that gives rise to these words. We've got to press through the words to get to God. We remember Carol. What was her life all about? It was all about mind reading, wasn't it? Guessing. Wonder what's going to please my husband today. Wonder what will make my kids happy. What's my boss looking for? Oh, if only I could see inside their minds. What a miserable, impossible, futile existence. How do you please God? We don't need to engage in mind reading and guessing. We have Bible reading. Not mind reading, but Bible reading. Not guessing, but knowing for sure who is God and how do we get right with Him. Knowledge of God pleases God. You be a God pleaser by growing in the knowledge of God. Again, does that not encourage you, believer, to read your Bible and to read good books and to listen to sermons? Not just to accumulate chapters and books and sermons, but to accumulate knowledge of God. Knowledge that brings you to God. So that every time you walk out of that door, if you've gained in that knowledge of God, God smiles on you. You read your Bible in the morning and you don't feel you're really getting through. But if you've grown even fractionally in the knowledge of God, He's pleased with you. You're in the car and you decide to turn off talk radio for a change and listen to a sermon and you learn something. You grow in the knowledge of God. God is pleased. He's happy. He's delighted with you. You can stand in the shower in the morning and you know God is pleased with you if you are growing in the knowledge of Him. You can just delight in that. Wherever you are, believe He's smiling if you are knowing. So increased fruitfulness pleases God. Increased theology, knowledge of God, pleases God. But you might say, well, you're asking a lot of me. More fruit, more knowledge. Man, my life's hard enough. How really, this is what 2020 looks like. How am I ever going to do that? Well, that's what Paul goes on to next, because increased dependence pleases God. Increased dependence pleases God. God enjoys empowering His people. How do we see that? Well, again, we go back to the scriptures here. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Strengthened is actually in the passive. That means it's not an active, it's not something we do, it's something done to us. It's not an exertion of our strength, but a strengthening of our strength by someone outside of us. Strengthened with all might. And that word strengthening is also in a tense that means it's always happening. It's not something that you get once and you go in the momentum of that for weeks, months, years. No, it's something that happens continually, day by day. Strengthened, strengthened, strengthened. What kind of power, what kind of strength does God give? Well, we're told here. We're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So it's not like, you know, God sends us a battery. No, he connects us with himself. It's not a battery that you can put in and walk away with and live independently like a little kid's toy. No, it's saying you must continually be wired to God. Continually connected to him. And when we are, what comes to us is not a couple of battery amps, but divine glory amps. The almighty infinite power of God. And we might ask, you know, at times, why do I feel so weak? It's because we're trying to work on battery power. When we've got a cable that could connect us to nuclear power, the word here for glorious power is the word that describes the glory that filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40 and the temple in 1 Kings 8 and the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels. That's the power. Glory power. That's some strengthening, isn't it? And God loves to send that current into us. He loves to fill us with that voltage. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. How do I get this? Here's how you get it. Active passivity. Active dependence. Active reliance on God. So that the activity is not about more fruit, more theology. The activity is more dependence, more reliance, more trust, more connection. The activity, in a way, is more passivity, more receptivity. God empowers the powerless who seek his power. God enjoys empowering his people. Don't you love it when your child comes to you and says, "Can you help me with this?" Well, most of the time you do. But, you know, when you've got the time, and God's always got the time, "Can you help me with this?" Of course, you love to. And that's the same pleasure in the heart of God to his children that come and say, "Can you help me with this? See this fruit thing and this knowledge thing? Can you help me with that?" But notice that God's power produces something. It produces joyful patience. God's joyful power produces joyful patience. What happens when we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power? For, here's the result, in order to all patience and long suffering with joy. You know, Winston Churchill, the wartime leader in the United Kingdom, when his political career was over, he went to his alma mater, Harrow Boarding School, to speak to the young men who were graduating. And he was an old man by then, and many people still really admired him, but he was very weak, and he couldn't really say much. So he, when he was asked to speak, he was introduced, given a great round of applause. He stood up and he said this, "Young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never." And he sat down. He didn't want to say anything else because that's what he wanted them to remember. And that's what we must hear as Christians too. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And there's no reason to. If we are empowered by God. Well, because what that produces is all patience and long suffering with joy. Joy. The Colossians, like some of you, were facing difficult circumstances, difficult times, difficult people, difficult challenges, and yet the apostle says, here's what I want that God's power to produce in you, not just patience, but joyful patience. Endurance is standing still by God's power. It's interesting, isn't it? Here he's not saying, you know, I want you to run another lap. Or I want you to go on this massive run. He's saying, I basically want you to stand still. And that very act of standing still as a believer is a divine miracle. Standing still is produced by the empowering of God. It's holding your place in the battle. We need divine power just to stand still. And what the apostle is saying here is, God is more pleased with you when you stand still by his strength more than making great strides in your own strength. Do you get that? He's more pleased. He's happier with you just standing where you are by his strength rather than doing multitudes of things by your own strength. Remember Carol, how debilitated and drained she was by this people-pleasing life? Well, here's a very different life. Here is an empowered life. People-pleasing debilitates. God-pleasing is all about God empowering, joyful endurance. You might say, well, yeah, I love this. I mean, I want to be fruitful increasingly. I want to grow in knowledge and I want to be more dependent. How can I thank God? What can I give back to such a God who does all this for me, who's not only my gardener, who's not only my teacher, who's not only my empowerer, but my savior? Well, gratitude, increased thankfulness pleases God. Notice the fourth activity, the fourth verb, fruit bearing, growing in knowledge, strengthened, 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thanksgiving pleases God. I was reading about one of the presidential candidates, and a while back he gave an interview, Michael Bloomberg, ex-New York mayor, multi-billionaire, and the headline on this piece was, "I have earned my place in heaven." And the subtitle was, "The former New York City mayor is confident that his latest $50 million gun control initiative has secured him a happy afterlife." And the article went on to say, "Bloomberg is proud of himself too, ready for his judgment day." Bloomberg is quoted as saying, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, When I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. What's he saying? He's saying I'm qualified. And what does Paul say? The Father qualifies us. We're not just unqualified from heaven, for heaven. We are disqualified from heaven. But the Father qualifies us for heaven. How does he qualify us? By accepting Christ's qualifications. Doesn't look at our own qualifications. Don't for a second think you're going to go to God with gun control initiatives or charitable donations or church attendance or religious place or whatever is your resume. Whatever you think qualifies you, just put it aside and say, Jesus is my qualification. That's it. That's all. That's enough. That's how the Father qualifies you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of light. And if God qualifies you, no one can disqualify you. You know, we live in what's called cancel culture, where, you know, if you make one misstep in social media, then you're cancelled. Happens to celebrities, but not just celebrities. Happens in schools too. Happens to our kids. They make one false step and they are cancelled by their friends. You're cancelled. It's so brutal, isn't it? Cancel culture. You're out forever. But what Paul tells us here is, you know, the whole world can cancel you, but if God qualifies you, that's all that matters. And he will not cancel you if he's qualified you. So thank the Father for qualification. Thank the Father for deportation. Yes, a blessed kind of deportation. Verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. That word means deported us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's a rare deportation, isn't it? That actually puts you to a better country. You're trying to escape one and they send you back maybe. But here, when God deports us, he deports us to, read it, the kingdom of the Son of his love. He takes us out the kingdom of darkness and translates us, deports us into the kingdom of his Son. Have you been deported by God? I hope so. Ask him if you've not. Ask him for deportation. Yes, give me qualifications. Give me deportation. Give me redemption, because that's the third thing we're to thank God for. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I read of another presidential candidate who said he didn't ever ask God for forgiveness, and his reasoning was this: if I ever do something wrong, I want to fix it without getting God involved. Friends, if you've done something wrong, God's already involved, and you must get God involved even more to forgive you, the only one who can. That's what's offered to you in the gospel here today. It's every Lord's day. Full and free and forever forgiveness. Everything you have ever done or not done sinfully, wiped clean. Snow white clean. Cancelled. That's a good cancellation. If you're a believer, increase in gratitude, increase in thankfulness for all that God does. He qualifies you, he deports you, and he forgives you. So, yes, we go back to Carol And we think of how bitter and angry she became through people pleasing. And then we come to the Colossians and Paul saying, you know, God pleasing results in gratitude and joy and thankfulness. What a contrast. You know, you've got on one column of people pleasing, you've got sin. And you've got mind reading. And you've got debilitation. And you've got anger. And on the God pleasing side, you've got fruit and theology and dependence and thankfulness. What sounds like a better life to you? What kind of life are you going to live in 2020? How are you going to get off? Or what foot are you going to step off on into the new year? Another year of miserable, impossible people pleasing? Or a new year of God pleasing? And all the joys that can bring. You know, you might be asking, you know, how do I please my wife? How do I please my husband? How do I please my children? That's the wrong question. It's how do I please God? That's the big question you've got to ask. And this passage answers it for us. You might think, well, yeah, I want to please God, but I'm never certain if I am. I'm never sure if I'm actually accomplishing it. If I'm ever getting there, how can I know? Well, this passage tells you how you can know. Increased fruitfulness, increased theology, increased dependence, and increased thankfulness pleases God. You might say, well, pleasing God, that's impossible. How can I ever? The best I can hope for is just make him a wee bit less angry. No, this passage says you can please God. It's not impossible. It's gloriously possible. You can live a life under the smile and delight of God. God taking pleasure in you, joy in you, being happy with you. Wouldn't you like to live such a life? You can. Here's how increased fruitfulness, theology, dependence and gratitude pleases God. That's why the apostle here prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's saying, be filled with spiritual knowledge and understanding so that you can please God with increased fruit, knowledge, dependence and gratitude. That's really the two choices we have in life. People pleasing or God pleasing. What a God we have that can actually be pleased with us. Let's worship our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our magnificent and marvelous Lord God, how amazing that we can please you. It's so hard to please ourselves at times. It's so hard to please others. But we can please you. And you're a God who wants to be pleased with us. And who has given us a clear revelation of the how-to. Oh Lord, may we live happily with you this coming year. May we enter into a new dimension of living closely to you, with you, in you, by you. And for those who have never known this, who today just look to heaven and see nothing but dark clouds and coming darker clouds. Lord, by the gospel, break through these clouds with hope and with with the good news of all that can change in our lives by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.